We're going to start in John chapter 19, verse 12 tonight. Jesus had been taken to Pilate. He'd been scourged, beaten with the whip. They formed a crown of thorns and pressed it down on his brow. They put a purple robe on him. Pilate had examined him and pronounced him innocent. And when he did, the Jews changed their charge. They had charged him with a political crime, saying that he made himself a king. And then they changed it to a religious charge. He claims to be the Son of God. That got Pilate's attention, and so Pilate asked him, well, where are you from? Where do you come from? And Jesus didn't answer his question, and Pilate said, don't you know who I am? I have the power to release you. I have the power to kill you. And we finished on those verses last week where Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power at all over me unless it was given to you from above. And so we start in verse 12 tonight, where the Bible says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so when Pilate, you know, when they made this charge that he claimed to be the Son of God, and Jesus has said, you have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. From that moment on, Pilate kept trying, and that's what the verb means there, sought to release him, kept on trying to release Jesus. And of course, that made the Jews, the high priest and the Sanhedrin that brought Jesus to Pilate, that made them furious. And so they cried out, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Because anybody that tries to be a king is not a friend of Caesar's. Now, Pilate knew that Jesus had no political aspirations. He knew that he did not want to take over the kingdom, and that Pilate knew he wasn't going to lead a revolt against Rome. But when the Jews said what they did, said, hey, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's, he knew that if they went to Caesar, to the emperor, so to speak, and accused Pilate of letting somebody go that wanted to be king, he could easily be put to death. He was also afraid that if they went and tried to do that, the fact that he had been taking bribes, the fact that he had been stealing property without cause, and the fact that he had been very cruel to this people that he was supposed to rule would probably come to light. And again, Caesar would remove him from office and probably execute him. So he had to do what the Jews wanted him to do, even though he knew it was wrong. In verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, verse 13. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And so he came and sat in the judgment seat, or the bima. It was a seat that was raised up that a judge would sit on and deliver a sentence. Now, this was probably one that was put together quickly because it was Passover and the Jews didn't want to be disqualified from taking part in further Passover festivities. They didn't go into the palace. And so they didn't go in this time either. So Pilate probably had a platform brought out, put a seat on it, and he sat in that judgment seat. In verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And so again, he was jabbing at the Jews. He was mocking them. He brought Jesus out, had this purple robe on, a crown of thorns, having been beaten. He said, hey, here's your king. Now, John notes the day and the time. It was the preparation of the Passover. That doesn't mean that they were preparing the Passover meal. Jesus had had that the night before with his disciples. But again, the feast lasted 7 days. And so they had preparation to make every day for the Passover feast. And John tells us what time it was, about the sixth hour. Now, the Romans counted time from midnight, started at midnight. So the sixth hour would have been 6 o'clock in the morning. And so just think about it. They had tried Jesus at night, but it was against the law to have a trial at night. So they gathered him. They gathered the Sanhedrin early the next morning so that they could have the trial in the daylight, which was according to Jewish law. They got that done. They brought him to Pilate at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, again, it was against the law for them to have a trial and to sentence a person the same day. But they were way beyond keeping their own law. So, preparation for the Passover, about the sixth hour. Behold your king, he cries out. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priest and the Sadducees, okay, said, we have no king but Caesar. The Sadducees did not believe in the Messiah. That's why you were sad. That's why they were sad, you see. That's how I remember what the Sadducees were all about. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They were sad, you see. And they said, we don't have a king. We don't have a king. We're not going to have a king. Our only king is Caesar. And how far their hatred had brought them to claim Caesar as their king. Verse 16, then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate gave up. He had tried, not very hard, but he had tried to get the Jews to say, no, we don't want to crucify Jesus. But they were jealous, and they were intent on crucifying this one that was upsetting their world, upsetting their apple cart, claiming that he was the Son of God. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. As was the custom, the victim of the crucifixion had to carry his own cross. In all probability, the cross piece of the cross. Not the whole cross, but the cross piece. Now, the other Gospels tell us that Jesus was so spent from the beating that he had already taken that they forced Simon of Cyrene to bear Jesus' cross. And they went to this place of crucifixion, and the Bible says there it was called the place of a skull. In Arimathea, it was called Golgotha. Calvary is the Latin name for the place of the skull. It was a hill outside of Jerusalem, outside the northern gate, and it was a hill that looked like a skull. Probably had two small caves for the eye sockets, and it was shaped like a skull. Verse 18, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. A thief on both sides. In all probability, Barabbas' partners. And in all probability, if the mob hadn't said, crucify Christ and release Barabbas, Barabbas would have hung on that middle cross. Again, not Bible, but in all probability from secular history. And I hope and pray, I mean, in a real sense, Jesus was Barabbas' substitute. And we can only hope and pray that Barabbas realized that and got the fuller picture, because Jesus became everybody's substitute on the cross. Not just Barabbas's, but mine and yours. He took our place and he died for our sin. Now, crucifixion was probably the most painful method of execution ever devised. History says it started with the Phoenicians, but the Romans were the ones that used it the most. And by the way, it was against Roman law for a Roman citizen to be crucified. They didn't want their own subjects to endure the painful way of death that they put on other people. And so, as you think about it, Here's probably what happened to Jesus. So he got out there close to that hill. They stripped him naked. They put the cross piece down on the ground and laid his arms on top of that cross piece. History tells us that so that the prisoners wouldn't give him any fuss, they jerked their arms and their legs out of joint as they laid him down. And as they stretched Jesus' arm on that cross piece, they put nails through his hand. Then they lifted that cross piece up. Now, again, you know, when we see pictures of the cross, it looks like it's high in the air. In all probability, his feet wasn't more than 2 feet off the ground. And so two of the soldiers, and there were four of them there, that's what made up a crucifixion detail, four Roman soldiers, they lifted that cross piece up a couple of feet, fastened it to the pole that was already in the ground. There might have been a small shelf where they put Jesus' feet, or might not have. They crossed his feet and drove a nail through his feet to the cross. Let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Roman law required that a title or a board be put above the head of the crucifixion victim with the crime written on that board. They did that to warn others not to commit the same crime. And so in this case, the title that Pilate wrote was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, John's the only gospel that mentions that it was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews. It was written in Greek, which was sort of the universal language of the day. If you didn't speak any other language, you spoke Greek. And then it was written in Latin. And let me go ahead and read verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And again, John is the only one that mentioned that fact, that it was written in those three languages. Of course, when the chief priest saw what Pilate had written, it says there in verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. They didn't want the title to read that this is the King of the Jews. They wanted to read that this man said he was the King of the Jews. And so they went back to Pilate. They left Calvary. They left that hill, and they went back to the palace. And they kept on saying, said, don't write this, write this. Don't write this, write this. They were concerned about the mob. They had riled up the mob when they stood before Pilate to cry out, crucify him. They were afraid that if the mob saw this title, the King of the Jews, they would turn against the priest for crucifying their king. Verse 22, Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He said, "No, look, the charge you brought against this man was King of the Jews. I didn't believe it, but I found him guilty of that. So that's the official crime that he's being crucified for. That's what has to go on as the title. That's what has to go on the board." And so he said, what I have written, I have written. I'm not going to change it. He couldn't change it. It would be against the law for him to change what he had written. Verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture, and again this is not the soldier saying this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. This was the Roman custom. the four soldiers that made up the crucifixion detail were permitted to take the clothes of the one that was being executed. Again, there were four soldiers that made up the detail, along with a centurion, an officer, one that commanded 100 soldiers. And so Jesus' clothes consisted of something that he wore on his head, his sandals, his girdle, his tallit, which was his outer garment, and his chitin, which was his inner garment. So the four soldiers, as before him, one of them took his headgear, one of them took his sandals, one of them took his girdle, one of them took his outer garment. And the inner garment that he wore, John says, there was no seams. And so rather than tear it into four pieces, the soldiers decided to gamble for it. Now, they did not know and they did not care that what they were doing fulfilled Scripture. Because in Psalm 22, verse 18, the Bible says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And as we picture that scene in our mind, as we picture Jesus on the cross, as we picture these soldiers at the bottom of the cross having divided his clothes and now gambling for his last piece of clothing, we might blame them. But again, I would remind you, they were pagan soldiers given a duty that was legal by law, that they were carrying it out. And you might say, how sad that they were gambling at the cross. But let me tell you something that's sadder. It's people that gamble their eternity at the cross. It's people who say, well, I can believe it or not. I'm going to gamble and take my chance that the gospel is not true. And they gamble their eternal souls at the cross, taking the chance that that the gospel is not true. I've run into people like that. I've witnessed to people like that. And I always say, maybe you're right, but what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if the Bible's true? What if the gospel's true? What if hell is real? What if you reject Christ, you go to eternity apart from God forever and ever and ever and ever with no chance to change that decision? Why would you take that bet? Why would you take that gamble? It's not going to cost you anything to take the other side. It's not going to cost you anything to open your mind and your heart to what the Bible says. It's not going to cost you anything to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's not going to cost you anything to let that measure of faith that God deals to every man to try to believe what the Bible says. I mean, and I've told people, I said, what if the odds are 99 to 1? 99% that you're right, but only 1% that you're wrong. Why would you take the chance and even gamble that on that 1%? Why not try Jesus? Why not try the gospel? Why not, again, exercise that faith that, and again, God's dealt to every man a measure of faith, enough faith to entertain the gospel, to consider the gospel. And how sad it is that person after person after person will bet their eternity on what they think is right and ignore what God says about eternity, and ignore what God says about the gospel. How sad, how sad, how sad. And if there's somebody here tonight, you're taking that bet, you're betting the Bible's wrong, and you're betting the gospel's wrong, I want to tell you, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You're going to go into eternity apart from God, and there's no second chance. There's no way to change that decision. Again, what's it going to cost you? What's it going to cost you? The Bible says in the book of Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to taste Him tonight. You need to try Him if you haven't. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.